Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Is it possible that his prayer for the Colossians would be the prayer that he might pray for Palm Beach Lakes? You and I need to understand that brethren in that first century prayed for each other. And we'll not look at the text immediately, but let me just introduce this lesson by pointing out the fact that Paul often prayed for Christians. We don't spend a lot of time, but as you read the Bible, as you read Paul's letters, how many times does he say to the churches to whom he's writing, "I've been praying for you"? Think about how often that is said, perhaps meaninglessly on Facebook. I hope that if you say, "I am praying for you," that you are doing it. But Paul did it in a very, very legitimate way. And so because Paul prayed for Christians, we ought to pray for each other. There's that biblical example as well as that as the admonition of taking care of each other. I'm praying for you. It can be one of the most fulfilling, encouraging, helpful thing that could be said to individuals who are in great trials and who are having situations in their life. Did we not, just 2 weeks ago, did we not experience in young people, are you not aware that because of that special 24 hours of praying just for you, that starting at 7 o'clock one night and finishing at 7 o'clock the next night, there were people praying just for you? You're special to us. But it was not just one person praying. There were two different lists. And oftentimes there were two praying, and you didn't have to sign up to pray. And we encourage individuals who pray in this congregation, let's pray for our young people. You ought to know, understand how special you are, but we need to pray for each other. Not just for our young people, we need to be always praying for each other. That's what I want to do today. We want to look at what Paul prayed for when he prayed for the church at Colossae. I think we need to understand. Those Colossian Christians, Paul had not had a great deal of time to spend with them, and yet he writes to them this personal letter, Colossians. And he spends several verses in Colossians chapter 1. Get your Bibles out. Get a pew Bible and look at Colossians 1. We're not going to jump all over the Bible this morning. We're simply going to look at Paul's prayer for the Colossians. There may be things you want to underline, things you want to mark in here. If this is what Paul prayed for the Colossians, then do we not ourselves need to pray for each other and pray for the church? What about? Sometimes we may just think, well, I'm going to ask God to bless Palm Beach Lakes. Could you be more specific? And in this letter to the Colossians, Paul mentions that very thing. Now we're going to start in verse 12 of the first chapter of Colossians and look at some of the things that Paul says about that great church. Before we ever talk about what he prayed, we need to be reminded that after Paul says, "I prayed for you," he then reminds them how blessed they are in the sight of God. Look in verse 12 as he says, "Giving thanks to God who has qualified us." Can we stop right there? Paul said, "I'm giving thanks to God." And one of the things that I'm giving thanks to God is that He has qualified us. Have you ever been disqualified or never even qualified enough to get into that situation? Have you ever qualified to run in a marathon? And some of you are smiling right this very minute, you know. Maybe not qualified to run in a 100-yard race. Look at what God has made us. God has qualified us not because we were great warriors, not because we were great runners. God has qualified us. whatever is demanded of us is not dependent upon us, but it is dependent upon the fact that he says our Father has qualified us. We're going to heaven, brethren. Not because we're perfect, not because we're sinless, but because of that amazing grace. And thank you, Gary, for leading that amazing grace that God has given to us. It's qualified us. I remember a story about old brother Gus Nichols, and now I was a young brother Dan Jenkins back then, and I'm old brother Dan Jenkins, I guess, so we're going back 100 years ago almost. Brother Nichols was out walking somewhere, and somebody walked up to him and said, "Brother Nichols, you're walking down the sidewalk and you're walking as though you owned the world." He said, "I don't, but my Father does." What a great view of the blessings God's given to us. God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. Look first at that word, partakers. We are sharing together with all of the redeemed of all of those ages. And we're sharing with them. And is that we're not that we're on the outside sort of looking in, we are right in the middle of it. This Greek word here indicates being a part of, not from the outside, but from the intimate inside. You know how much God's loved you? He's not said, well, there are folks who are close to God, and there are folks who are not close to God, and then with our low self-esteem, we belong way, way out over here. Oh no, the Lord said, it's not that way at all. Behold, what manner of love has been bestowed upon us that we should be called, you know the next word? The prodigal coming back home did not understand that word. The prodigal coming back home said, he was ready to say to his father, "I'm not worthy to be called a son." And before he could ever hardly get those words out of his mouth, the father said, "My son is home." Go back to that verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, not that we should be slaves of the Lord Jesus, not that we should be people who are inducted into the army of Jesus and we don't want to be there. He has made us, qualified us to be sons of God. Don't ever overlook that blessing. Partakers of the inheritance. What is that inheritance? I hope you meant it. Gary, it's as though you saw my sermon outline, sitting over here and thinking about this lesson, and while you were leading those songs, "Oh Zion, lovely Zion, I long thy gates to see." You understand that the gates of heaven are open to us? Inheritance. And then he says, it's the inheritance of being a saint. I think it's tragic that what had happened in Christendom after Jesus left this earth and left the church in its very perfect nature in the first century. Men have come along and taken Bible ideas and Bible terms. And so if you start thinking about a saint, you've got to have been dead sometimes for 400 years and perform two or three miracles. And then the church can vote and decide whether you're a saint or not. No, you don't need the vote of some group of men on this earth who try to see if you're qualified to be a saint. Every person in that first century church was sanctified, set aside by the blood of Jesus. When you had this communion, did you not think about the fact that His blood sanctified me? And so all of those who are sanctified, that's the verb, the noun form, all of those who are sanctified are saints. And when God looks down from heaven, He sees those who are His children and those who are not His children. And we need to have unbelievable joy in the fact that I am receiving the inheritance of God right now, and there is that Zion that lies beyond on the other side, and I shall receive that inheritance. And right this minute, when God looks down, He sees me with all of my imperfections and says, that person is a saint. Don't beat yourself up. Think about this amazing grace. We sang that verse. It's grace that taught my heart to fear. And sometimes we never get beyond that. We never get beyond the fact that when we learn about God and about about Christ and about the church, that sometimes our heart are filled with fear. It's like a little child that grows up and he looks at his mama and his daddy, and his first reaction to is, they're trying to tell me what I ought to do, and they're afraid of their mamas and daddies. And sometimes babes in Christ just look at God as though he's got a club in his hand and is ready to throw into hell as quickly as he can. Oh no! Grace teaches us fear, and the next phrase says, and grace my fears relieved. You are a saint. And so Paul reminds these Christians that they were saints and that they were in the light. We might as well look at that other light expression that follows that, and that is, we have been delivered from darkness. What a contrast. Do you know how sick this world is? Do you know the darkness of sin that permeates life in South Florida? I want you to understand that there are multitudes of individuals trying to find direction in their life, and that because of the fact that they have not understood the light that comes from heaven, they've ignored what God has said, and they're walking in darkness. Their foolish hearts are darkened, to use a Bible expression. And He's taken us, and He has delivered us from darkness and from the power of darkness. Do you understand the power of darkness? You see what's happening in America? Do you know how much darker morally America is now than it was 25, 30 years ago? There's a power. There's like a wave that is just coming ashore, one of these tsunamis that's coming in, a tidal wave that's coming in. And there is that power of darkness. But child of God, I want you to understand, God has delivered you from that darkness because you understand things that others do not understand. And there is no power that Satan has to force you to leave God. The devil did not make you do it. Temptation may have been there, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and he's enticed. And it's that power of darkness that comes upon us. And Paul says, and resist the devil and he'll run away from you. So as you look at yourself and you think about, well, I'm sanctified. I guess I'm a saint. I wish I were a saint. You need to understand that God has delivered you from the darkness and has given you the ability to resist the devil in such a way that he will flee, run away from tempting you. It's up to you, but he's delivered us. And we're not walking in darkness. Do you appreciate what you understand about marriage? Do you understand and appreciate what your understanding is of a Christian home? Do you appreciate your understanding of forgiveness? Do you appreciate your understanding of kindness? The world is filled with darkness. And the moral teachings of the Bible and the principles that undergird our very existence is the darkness that has consumed those around us. And Paul also says, we've been conveyed over into the kingdom. You know what that kingdom is, do you not? The Lord said, I'll not drink of this supper and eat this drink of this cup until I drink it in a new way with you in our Father's kingdom. As we pass this cup from hand to hand, as it were, the Lord was sitting in our very midst, and the Lord said in a new way, not physically in their presence in the upper room, but in a new way, the Lord said, I will be there partaking of the Lord's supper with you. Not just that. But whenever he says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, in the midst of the church will I sing with the congregation, sing praises. And so the Lord himself sang Amazing Grace. Not that part that says, which saved a wretch like me, but that amazing grace is because of him. And that's what the kingdom is. The tragedy of all tragedies in America today is folks have not been content to just be this church you read about in this book. People read something in the Bible and they don't like it, and so they tear it out. Sometimes it's religious leaders that ignore what the Bible says about one man elevating himself above all others in the church. And so it's as though they literally tore that page out of the Bible. Do you know how blessed we are to be able to be a part of the church that has elders like the first century church had, and have deacons like the first century church had? And for them to say, let's go back to the Bible. Let's speak where the Bible speaks. And if the Bible doesn't say it, we're not going to do it. We're going to be not like that church in the first century. We are going to be that first century church, because as they followed Jesus and were sanctified and the Lord delivered them from darkness, he sanctified us, and we're going to follow him. And we are now in this eternal kingdom that the Lord established in that first century and said, and don't you ever change it. It's still here. Before the world began, God planned someday that he would send his son, and his son would build the church, and that church would always be here. And how blessed you are to be a part of a church that says, we're going to speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. We're not going to add to, not going to take away from. That sign that's out front says this church belongs to Christ, not to Dan, not to the elders, not to some particular dogma that might give us the name of this church. Oh no! It's just Christ's church. Like it's his bride, it's his body, it's his kingdom. And he took us out of that darkness and brought us over into the kingdom by his blood. By his blood. And we have received this forgiveness. Now Paul writes to that church, and my prayer is that we are as devoted to being that New Testament church as those people in Colossae were. Now go back to verse 9. Paul says, I am praying for you since we first heard of you. For this reason we also, since the first day we heard of you, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with knowledge. What's our emphasis this month? Press on. Greater knowledge and greater faith. Here's this church that's at Colossae, and here's this church at Palm Beach Lakes. And Paul said, I'm praying that the church might be filled with knowledge. And that knowledge might be tied to the ability to understand how to use that knowledge. That's wisdom. How do you take these principles that are in the Bible and apply them to each other and to ourselves? Folks, I think it's rather ironic when we don't have long left to finish this entire lesson, and we're going to go in a hurry, but I've got to go to Hebrews chapter 5. Paul says, you've been Christians long enough. Look at verse 12. You've been Christians long enough so that by this time you ought not to be a babe in Christ drinking the milk of the Word. By this time you ought to be those who are eating on the meat of the Word, but you haven't grown. Do you know how long some of those individuals could have been Christians? It's the book of Hebrews. It's written to Jewish Christians, and the church was in Jerusalem. Even when the persecution came, the Bible indicates they left. The saints left, but they came back because in chapter 11 they sent the contribution to the elders and laid that contribution to the elders of the feet there in Judea and Jerusalem. And Paul came and visited the church. The church was there. Some of these individuals may have been Christians for 30 years. And Paul prays, if he's the writer of Hebrews, I'm praying that though you have been Christians for 30 years, that you will not remain a babe in Christ, but you become needful of drinking the milk of the Word. And then ignore the chapter division. And the chapter division goes along and says, here are the fundamentals of Christianity. Sometimes Christians never even understand the fundamentals. You know what he calls fundamentals? The doctrine of baptisms. Not just of water baptisms, but the doctrines of baptisms. That's fundamental. Resurrection from the dead. That's fundamental. Repentance of dead works. That's fundamental. And so Paul writes to these Colossian Christians. He says, don't you stay a babe. Be filled with knowledge and with wisdom and with spiritual understanding. In the latter part of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, he says, those mature Christians who by reason of use have exercised their senses, their minds, their logic, what they know, they've used that knowledge that they've known to be able to discern good and evil. It's so often when there are those who are babes in Christ, or even those who've been in Christ maybe 20 or 30 years, so, well, I just don't understand that. Then I urge you to become filled with knowledge. Paul was praying that this church might be a church that might be built upon the knowledge, and then they'd put it in practice, that they would walk worthy of the Lord. The Bible describes those who cause the name of those Christians for whom the name of Christ was blasphemed by the way that they lived. And Paul says, don't let that be true of the church at Colossae. Get serious about this Christianity. Filled with knowledge. Walking worthy. That you might fully please Him. Jesus Himself said, I do always seek to do the will of my Father. Can we say that in another way? When Jesus said, I'm always trying to do the will of my Father. Another way of saying, and you may have never heard this, is it's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong, and then it's never wrong to do right. And that's right because the Bible is right. Fully pleasing to Him. And then he says, look at it again. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in good works. Don't you be one of those Christians who sits on the outside and never gets involved. When we talk about putting labels on that Heart to Heart magazine, need to be a part of that. When we talk about every activity of the church, whatever that kind of activity is, and I only mention that one because it's one that is a recurring one of these, doing everything we can. Look at the all-encompassing nature of the word fruitful, full of fruit in every good work. And then look at it. Isn't it amazing when he says, increasing in knowledge? How do you come up with this theme? Where does that come from? It's because mature Christians look at this very congregation. And mature Christians, with our elders being a part of that very decision, this is what we're going to emphasize this year. It's not a random kind of thing that we're emphasizing. Let's use all the abilities we have to increase in knowledge and in faith. And the results of that, we're strengthened by His mighty arms, and empowered. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might, underline the word all, according to His power. You may think you're helpless, but God can take a cup of cold water that you give in the name of Jesus, because you're a Christian, and change the world. The power, where He takes the little things that we do, not the magnificent big things, but those meaningless little things that we do, and impacts and changes the lives of others. And the results of that, praying they might be patient and long-suffering. The word patience is a Greek word that is a compound word that means to bear up under. Picture a camel being loaded up. And the first part of the load is put on, and it's heavy, but it's not that heavy. And they add others. They throw on more bags of merchandise. And that camel just stays there and remains under that load. I know life's not easy. But Paul prayed that those Christians might remain bearing up with patience underneath the trials that were around them. And I promise you, when your friends and neighbors see you live differently and have values and deal with life's trials in a way that they said, I just wish I could handle it like that. Paul was praying. And long-suffering has to do with forgiveness of each other. And then finally he mentions this joy. You cannot sing, O Zion, I long thy gates to see, with your heart not being filled with joy. Let's pray for each other. And let's thank God for the fact that He has revealed to us the path by which we are conveyed out of that kingdom of darkness. What's that? It's not some plan, some prayer that somebody's written and say, you say this prayer. You know what the Lord says? You want to be in the kingdom? You want to be born of water and of the Spirit? Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom of God. Here the Spirit of God, as the Spirit says, you must believe. Here the Spirit of God, as it says, you must repent. Here the Spirit of God say that you must confess your faith in Jesus. Here the Spirit of God that says you must repent and be baptized so your sins can be forgiven. And when an individual is baptized. A penitent, believing individual is baptized. He is conveyed from that world of darkness over into that marvelous kingdom. He's now a saint, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, born of water and of the Spirit. And the Lord adds him to that kingdom, to that church, to that body. And then what does he say? Don't you dare give up. To those of us who've done that, look at the last thing on the screen, and that is, says, you be full of faith until you die. When you make mistakes, correct them. But God help us as a church to take this lesson and apply it not just to others, but to apply it to ourselves. God help me to be filled with knowledge, to have wisdom and spiritual understanding, to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing unto Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in knowledge, strengthened by His mighty power, patient and long-suffering, and filled with joy. You want to go to heaven? How can this church help you deal with sin in your life? If you've not been born of water and the Spirit, you could do that very thing this very day. The baptistry is here. Clothing is here. The water is warm. What reason would you have for walking out of this, having heard hopefully the words of the Spirit of God from Colossians, and cause you to make that decision? This is the day I'm going to give my life to Jesus. You could do that today. If you're an unfaithful Christian and need to make changes in your life, this invitation song is all for you. There's a fountain free. It's for you. It's for me. If you need to come and drink of that fountain, then do so. Let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.